Again, good evening and welcome to Midweek. I hope everybody's doing well. We've been talking about the book of Hebrews the last few weeks. And tonight, prayerfully, I'm going to be talking about Exodus. What did I just say? Exodus chapters 3 and 4. But again, welcome. It's great to see everyone. Let me minimize this. I got a text message on Saturday that the brother you see on the screen is an evangelist in the Lagos church. His name is Okechukwu Emeka, that he was in the hospital with complications from COVID. And then a few hours later, I got a phone call that he had passed away. Okechukwu Emeka was actually appointed an evangelist by Nietzsche. And when Sarah and I got to Lagos, we started discipling them as a couple and some of the other regional leaders. He and his wife, Stella, led the Ikeja region of the Lagos Church. Wonderful, wonderful brother. As a matter of fact, he did the sermon at one of my sister's service, my sister that I lost to COVID back in January. He did the sermon, so much so that other family members were calling my family, asking for him and saying, who is that guy that preached at your sister's funeral? Can he come preach at the funeral of a member of ours that has passed on? And I said, he's not that kind of a guy. He doesn't do this stuff for money. But he passed away over the weekend. Please pray for his wife, Stella, and their three kids, Kip, Melanie, and Sasha, and they're all disciples. All of them are at the University of Ibadan. Please pray for them. It's very hard. And wonderful, wonderful guy. I know I'm going to see him on the other side. Rest in peace, bro. Love you. And then last night, our sister Signe McLaughlin, 400 meter hurdles, gold medal in Tokyo. And she set a new world record. She beat her own world record that she had set a few weeks ago. So she ran the race in 51.46 seconds. Glory be to God. Some of us may know that many, many years ago, Sam Powell converted her father, and her father and mom and family, they're still in the Central Jersey Church. And so she won the gold medal. And we're very proud of that accomplishment. Truth be told, I got on my knees before the race, and I said a prayer, and I said, God, please help her set a new world record, help her win gold. And when the race started, I stood up, I was screaming, Sarah was right there with me. And so we are very, very fired up to see God bring glory to himself. Back to the book of Exodus. Again, this is all background. It's the second book in the Bible. It's the major history of God's people, the Latin form of the Greek word, which means exit. And the message is critical to understanding how God feels about his people. And the story of the Exodus, you and I will find, and it's told all over the Bible. And so tonight we're going to be looking at Exodus chapters 3 and 4. We're talking about the call of Moses. And so open your Bibles and read along with me in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see what this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And like I told you guys a few weeks ago, this is one of the key verses in the entire book. Verse 15. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hivites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt would not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward these people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. Chapter 4. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you to I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else. Send somebody else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees it, when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. I will speak to the he will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that he can perform miraculous signs with it." And the story goes on. The first thing I want to talk about tonight is the fact that Moses was out in the wilderness tending the sheep when God came calling. The Bible tells us that the angel appeared to him, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush. Moses got curious and he says, "Let me go see what this sight is all about." And I don't know about you, if I see a burning bush and it's not burning, I am running in the other direction. I mean, when I see fire coming, I mean, you and I are taught to run. But Moses was curious enough, he decided to go check it out. And then when he goes there, God calls out his name, Moses, Moses. And that is very significant because God called him by name. God was talking to the right person. Brothers, sisters, the same is true for us. God calls your name. God calls my name. God knows where we are at all times. There is no hiding from the Almighty. He knows exactly where to find you and me. We cannot hide from God. If anything, I'm going to give you a reference. You can go study this out. In Psalm 139, verses 1 to 10. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 10. He even talks, not only does God know where we are, he even knows what we're thinking. Okay? Now, this should be very comforting to some and also get some of us extremely worried. Because at the same time, God knows everything that I'm up to. He knows what you're up to. And God tells him, he says, "Do not come any closer." He says, "As a matter of fact, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." There's some congregations that still do this. If you show up at their church building, you will see all these shoes outside. Because for them, they're coming into the presence of God and they take their shoes off. But God told Moses to take his shoes off. And then God introduces himself. He says, "I am the God of your father Abraham. I am the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And God told him, "You know what? I have seen the oppression of my people in Egypt." Brothers and sisters, God cares. God saw their suffering and he decided to do something about it. Today, you and I are alive in the year 2021. God sees your suffering. God sees my suffering. God knows everything that we're going through. And at this point in their history, God sent them a deliverer. God cares. In Isaiah 49, verse 15, the Bible says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." Psalm 121, verse 3 says, talking about God, "He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber." There's so many verses in the Bible that talk about the fact that God cares about us deeply. You know, you and I are in the middle of a pandemic, and there's a lot of suffering in America and all over the world. Even more so, all around the world, they don't have the health facilities that we do, and they're really suffering. They're going through a hard time. But see, despite all that, God still loves us deeply. Satan is the one that tries us to question God's goodness. Okay? In Romans 8, in verse 32, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" What is this passage saying? Since God has already given us his most treasured son. He's saying there is nothing he will not do for us. I mean, if he has already allowed Jesus to die for us, he will surely give us everything we want and everything we desire. It's like you asking me, hey, Richard, you know, I'm broke. Can I have $100? And I dip my hand into my pocket and I give you $100. And then 2 days later, you say, hey, Richard, hey, the money you gave me is in the house. Can I have $1? Of course I'm going to give you $1 because I already gave you $100. What is $1 after I've given you $100? That is what this passage is saying. God has already given us his most prized son. And as a result of that, there is nothing else he will not give to us. And what you and I must do as Christians is to stop listening to the devil's lies in the midst of our suffering. You see, in time, God will come through to rescue you, just like he did the Israelites by sending Moses. So let's talk about the promise of a new land. In Genesis chapter 13, beginning verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. This is a promise that God had made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 13. If anything, God also told Abraham that his descendants were going to be slaves in a foreign land. But he says, at the right time, I'm going to go take them out of that place and take them into the promised land. And so God is about to fulfill that promise. God promised them this land way back then, hundreds of years before. Remember, again, they have spent about 430 years in bondage in Egypt. And so now the time has come for God to go get them and give them and take them into the land that he had promised them and he had promised to their forefather Abraham. Okay? And that's where Moses comes in. Again, how old is Moses at this point? 80 years old. He spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt. And then he murdered the Egyptian. Pharaoh found out about it, and he took off, and he bolted. And he ended up in Midian. He ended up being a shepherd. And after 40 years, God appeared to him in the story we just read, in the burning bush, and told him, you know what? I want you to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He's 80 years old at this point. Okay, let's talk about go. God said to him in verse 10, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh. Go is a very simple word. There are a lot of goes in the Bible. Go, brothers and sisters, is an action word. It requires that you and I change position. It requires that you move. There is no way in the world you can go by staying put. If anything, staying put is the opposite of go. Now notice, God didn't ask Moses to go think about the situation. Moses didn't say, let me go talk to my wife and consider our opinion. All right? Now, for those of us who are married, there's nothing wrong in considering your wife. Okay? For us wives to consider, what our husbands think on different issues. But when God says go, you need to go. When God tells you and I to do something, We simply need to obey. We simply need to do it. That is significant. Because when God tells me something, I simply need to obey what God is telling me to do. Even if my wife, Sarah, feels differently, I am going to do what the Bible teaches. Sarah is going to do what the Bible teaches, even if I feel different about something. You see, every journey always begins with the simple decision to go. So when God told Moses to go to Pharaoh, that was huge. Okay? Here are some examples of goals in scripture. In Genesis 7:1, God told Noah, go into the ark. Again, I want you to think about if he hadn't obeyed that, he would have died with everybody else. Now remember, he had spent hundreds of years building that ark. And at the appropriate time, God says, now it's time to go into the ark. And he obeyed. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, God said to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach. And you know the story. If you don't know the story, you need to go study it out. What did Jonah do? Did he go to Nineveh? No. You think you can get away from them? And there was a storm. And again, you know the story. You know, the people found out they were the reasons for the trouble they were in. They tossed him overboard. He was swallowed up by a fish. He spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. And then the fish vomited him out. Again, if he had simply obeyed, he wouldn't have gone through all that headache. When God says go, he means it. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9, to Elijah. He says, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon. He was supposed to go find a widow there. And the widow was meant to take care of him. And that's exactly what the prophet did. In Psalm 121, verse 1, I love this one. It says, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Okay? I miss seeing everybody on Sundays. For me, Sunday is the highlight of my week when we all come together to worship God and to sing praises to him and to hear God's word preached and to have fellowship with one another. Okay? And let's continue to pray for this pandemic to abate so that we can see each other face to face. And obviously, in Matthew 28, in verse 19, God said, go make disciples of all nations. Okay? He didn't tell us to go think about it. He says, just do it. Just go. And then Luke 10, verse 37, after Jesus had washed his, after Jesus had told the story of the Good Samaritan, he says, now you go and do likewise. Okay? So you ask yourself, when God says go, what does he mean? He means go. You don't have to go look this up in the dictionary. There used to be a huge sign on the highway in Atlanta when we lived there many, many years ago. And the sign simply said, which part of thou shalt not, don't you understand? Signed God. I love that billboard. It was huge. And so when God says go, we need to ask ourselves, which part of God don't we get? Which part of God don't we understand? And Moses starts making excuses. Okay? After God told him, I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He starts making excuses. And he actually makes five of them. The first excuse is in chapter 3, verse 11. He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? It's like, God, are you talking to me? Are you sure you have the right guy? Brothers and sisters, I felt this way as a young Christian. When people would see me in fellowship and ask me, hey, you make a great preacher. Have you ever thought of going to the ministry? And I would always tell every single person, no. I would say to them, guess what? I've seen the minister's job and I don't want it. And I was like, uh-uh, you got the wrong guy. And it's amazing because it would be different people who didn't know me. But I was making excuses. I didn't think I could do it. I was doubting myself because I didn't want to be a preacher. Now notice God's response in verse 12. It says, I will be with you. God made the same promise to Joshua when he told him to go. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, he says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have the same promise, brothers and sisters, in Matthew 28, verse 20, when Jesus says, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Brothers and sisters, we need to take our eyes off ourselves. And we need to see what God sees. The Bible says that you and I are beautifully and wonderfully made. We are masterpiece, the way God has put us together. Or you say, Richard, oh, you just don't know my situation. What you are basically saying is that God got it wrong. And God didn't get it wrong by allowing you and I to get to know him. You and I can get the job done. Just like Moses could get the job done. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The same Spirit that he used to create the world in Genesis chapter 1. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of you. He's living inside of me. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee of what is to come. And it is that same Spirit that's going to lead us one day back before the throne of God. And that's what should keep you going, and that's what keeps me going. That wasn't good enough for Moses. He made a second excuse. He said, suppose they ask me, what is his name? And God responded, I am who I am. Tell them that I am sent you. Okay? Yahweh, the highest authority in the universe. Say, this is the name that I've been known throughout the generations and even for the generations to come. If they ask you who sent you, tell them Yahweh sent you. That's exciting. Okay? I am who I am. Now, in the New Testament, there are seven I am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John. In John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He called himself the bread of life. He's using the same name that God has just used. When Moses was asking him, hey, by the way, what's your name? And he says, I am who I am. Jesus, hundreds of years later, shows up and he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, John 8:12. I am the gate, John 10:9. I am the good shepherd, John 10:11. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25 to 26. I am the truth, the way, the truth and the life, John 14:6. And he says, I am the true vine, John 15:5. This is significant. Because if you go read the account in John chapter 8, Jesus is going back and forth with the religious leaders and the Pharisees. And they looked at one of them said at one point, you are not yet even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And you know what Jesus said? Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. Okay? That's a huge statement. Now in John 10, beginning verse 30. This is Jesus speaking. I and the Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy. Watch this. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. That was why they killed him. Jesus was killed because he claimed to be God. This is a good verse to know, by the way. I want you to add John 10:33 to your Bible memory verses. When somebody says, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. It's right there, John 10:33. Because they said to him, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. He was using the same name that God had claimed for himself when God called Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Now, later on, when we get to the instructions that God gave to the Israelites as to how to put together the tabernacle, you're going to see some of these things in that tabernacle. Okay? You're going to see Jesus in there. All right? And the reason for that is because many of the things that you and I read in the Old Testament is a type or a shadow of things that we will later see in the New Testament. Okay? In some ways, the Old Testament message is hidden, and then in the New Testament, that message that was hidden in the Old Testament is now revealed, and we see it in Jesus. Okay? I got to keep going. Third excuse is in chapter 4, verse 1. Moses says, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? And then God responds and tells him, you know what? Drop that staff. And he became a snake. And he told him again, grab it by the tails. And then he became a snake again. I don't know about you. There's no way in the world I'm picking up a snake. Even by the tail. I don't like snakes. I hate snakes. You know, I still remember the movie Indiana Jones. Raiders of the Lost Ark. The first one. And you remember the story, those of you that have watched the movie, where they're looking for the ark, and Indy is up there somewhere, and the guy goes, his buddy, he goes, Indy, why is the ground moving? And, you know, it threw a touchdown there and said, oh, snakes. I hate snakes. I could relate to that. Moses was a bold man. There is no way in the world I am grabbing any snake by the tail. It's not happening. It is not happening. But obviously, that sign was given to Moses. And then he also told him, you know, put your hand underneath your cloak. It became leprous. And he put it back in. His hand was restored. And incidentally, as you continue reading, Moses never performed the second sign. And I've always wondered why. The Bible doesn't tell us. Now, he performed the staff turning to a snake before Pharaoh, but he didn't do the hand one. And I don't know why. All right? Fourth excuse. Moses says, I don't know how to speak in chapter 4, verse 10. And what was God's response? Who gave you your mouth? As a matter of fact, Aaron is going to speak for you. Okay? Your brother Aaron is on his way to meet you. And don't worry about it. Even that, I've taken care of. Write this passage down. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. I believe Moses was lying right here. Because in Acts 7, 22, the Bible tells us that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. So when Moses said here, oh, I don't know how to speak, that was a bold-faced lie. That was a horrible excuse. And excuse number five, he finally said, Lord, please send someone else. And I want you to notice something. God gets angry here. God was not upset at the previous four excuses. I personally believe this was what Moses wanted to say right from the start, but he didn't have the nerve to say it. I want you to think about this. God had waited 80 years. Moses was born and groomed and taught. His training was now complete. It was now time for him to go experience the reason why he was put on this earth in the first place. And he had the nerve to tell God, please send somebody else. God gets upset. I've always wondered, why did God get upset? And then it hit me. You know the reason why God upset? There was nobody else. This was the person that God had created and allowed to be born as an Israelite to deliver his people. There wasn't anybody else. He had been working with him and training him all these years. And at the age of 80, he calls him and he goes, well, no, send somebody else. There was nobody else. Okay? Moses was chosen for this task. God did not make a mistake. Again, like I shared earlier, I made a lot of mistakes. I made a lot of excuses, rather, when I was asked to consider full-time ministry. I used to say, you know what? I don't believe God has allowed me to get all this education and just give it up. I said, I'm going to make a lot of money, and I will give it away. Other people want to go on mission teams and go around the world, fine. I will do it, but I'm not going anywhere. That was an excuse I used to make. I used to also say, I don't know enough Bible. I don't know enough Bible. What am I supposed to say to people? But it was an excuse. I used to tell people, man, I'm shy. I can't stand in front of people and be talking. No. When I was a kid growing up, I was so shy. Visitors were coming to our front door and I'm going out to the back door. That was how shy I was. And now you're telling me I need to be a preacher and be getting up everywhere and talking to people. I said, I'm not doing it. But it was just an excuse. Again, I would tell people I've seen the minister's job and I don't want it. And I would also say, you know, say somebody else will get the job done. Somebody else will do it. But you see, God reassures Moses and says, you know what? You can do this. And he tells them to perform all the miracles. You see, there is no, here I am, send him in the Bible. All you're going to find is, here I am, send me. We cannot volunteer other people for the task when God has given us a task. God gets upset, brothers and sisters, when our attitude is, send someone else, or somebody else will do it. I personally believe Moses would have kept on making excuses if God hadn't gotten upset. When he realized God was upset, notice, he stops. he stops making the excuses and he goes. So let's talk about ourselves. I want us to ask ourselves, what excuses have we made and have we been making for not being everything God has called us to be? You know, I saw a book not too long ago. It's somewhere in my shelf here, in my library. And it talked about, I think it's titled, Eight Lies We Tell Ourselves. Because if you think about it, excuses are just lies. That's all they are. And God is not listening to them. I want you to watch this video. And then I'll come back at the end of it. Please watch this.
I got a big butt. It's gigantic, if I'm going to be blunt about it. And you know what? The funny thing is, I got several big butts. And before you discard me or wince at the disgusting notion of that, I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that possibly you have at least one big butt as well. Yeah, you like that? Hurts a little, huh? Let me tell you something. Let me just tell you something, okay? Everybody we know has a big butt. And more often than not, it's the thing that actually gets in the way of us living a consistent life for Jesus. Yeah, I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to expound a little bit, okay? See if you can recognize some of these butts. But I have to work more. But my favorite TV show is on. But my kids have practice. But I got to tweet something. But it's such a beautiful day. But I'm just not in the mood. But I deserve a break today. You see, everything kind of interferes with my life of just living an authentic life for God, okay? And more often than not, it always has something to do with some sort of butt, okay? Even the littlest butt can distract me. It really can. The littlest butt can make me think, I'm not going to pray today. I'm not going to think about it today. I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to read the Bible, blah, blah, blah. Whatever God asked me to do, I seem to have a butt for it and get away, okay? And the most horrendously big butt of all time is the butt that gets in the way of me just hanging out with God and reading His Word. It's true. Think about it. All the times you're about to open that, and all of a sudden a big giant butt gets in the way. A butt. Much like one of these. But I got a farm bill, but I'm tired, but the game's over, but I read last Tuesday, but I gotta check Facebook, but I don't like Leviticus, but it's too hot in here, but I just don't like books, but I don't understand it, but it's boring. But what does that have to do with me in the 21st century? Those are some ugly butts, people. Let's just call them what they are, ugly. Ugly butts. Okay? And there's a lot more to them, sad but true. Here's a list, although not exhaustive, of some of the most popular butts known to mankind. But I don't have enough money yet. But others will think that I'm a nerd if I carry the Bible. But they won't like me if I talk about Jesus. But I don't know if God will do what I ask. But I just can't get motivated. But I'm afraid. But I don't have all the answers. But the small group is the same night as Monday Night Football. But can't I just let my life speak for itself? But I'm not happy. But that's not my gift. But that's the pastor job. But I don't know how to pray. But I can't believe that. But I don't know where to start. But everybody else is having fun. Butts abound, friend. But. Here a butt, there a butt. Everywhere. A butt, okay? And the most overused butt of all time, but I just don't have enough time. Really? Oh, come on, we have a lot of butts. God has given us a real simple word, okay? If we learn it, and we share it, and we teach it, and we live by it, then see, God gets glorified, people benefit, and then we get blessed. That's why we do what we do. That's the why behind the butt, okay? And ultimately, that's the whole point I'm trying to make here, my fellow butt lovers, is if your butt is bigger than your why, then your butt's too big. Okay, it's time to, metaphorically speaking, snap into a Slim Jim. Okay, let's slap on some spiritual shape-ups and hit the road a little bit so we can just manage the butts a little bit. That's all we're trying to do. That's what we're talking about. Let's minimize the excuses. Let's shrink the butts. Shrink the butts. Say it with me. Shrink the butts. That's what we need to do. And you and I can do that together. We can conquer this. You and I can do it if we start today, okay? I know we can. Let's just do it. No ifs, ands, or... Yeah. I think you get it.
I hope you like that. What are some of our 2021 excuses? I'm busy. I've heard people say I'm zoomed out. Taking care of my kids and family. Don't have enough resources. People are not open. They are not interested. People will not listen. What difference can I make? I'm only one person. I can't preach like so-and-so. My place is not nice enough. It's not big enough to host people. I'm scared. I don't want to be a leader. It's not my responsibility. What if someone asks a question I can't answer? I'm not good at starting a conversation. I'm an introvert. I've also used that one. That is how God made me. This is how God made me. I don't want people to make fun of me. Brothers and sisters, God has sent us into this lost world. It's time for us to be about the Lord's business. you and I are seated here tonight, and we're Christians because the people that reached out to us pushed beyond the excuses. They prayed for us. They continue to befriend us. They continue to call us. And now today, you're a Christian. So what excuse am I making? What excuse are you making? It's time for us to simply obey God. Those brothers and sisters that change our eternal standing before God, they pushed aside the excuses, and now we're disciples. And I want to encourage you to start praying. And as you go about your day, as you go about your life, just open your mouth. As you encounter people, whether it's on the train or in the grocery store or in the line, just open your mouth, smile, introduce yourself. Okay? Don't say, well, people in New York are cold. Well, you and I live in New York. Let's put a smile on our face. You know, I went on my prayer walk this afternoon, and I saw this guy walking towards me, and I gave him a nod, and I smiled, and he smiled back. That's what we're talking about. We live in a lost world. We live in a borough of 2.5 million lost people. We've not even started to scratch the surface yet, and God has sent us to go. And we need to be praying for people, open up our mouths. This is what I call lifestyle evangelism. Okay? As you go, preach this message. That's all it is. Go. You and I have been called to go to a lost world, just like Moses, was called to go back to Egypt and to set the captives free. People are in sin. People are in captivity in sin today. Spiritually speaking, and God has called us to go get them out so that they can come from darkness to light. And so my question is, what excuses have you been making? I know, there's still a pandemic out there, but people are becoming Christians. We've learned and adapted to study the Bible with people via Zoom. And now, praise God, as more people are getting vaccinated, we're able to see more people face to face. And yes, we need to continue to wear a mask. But you know, you can study the Bible with somebody with 6 feet away from you. You say, turn to this, turn to that. One of the things I've loved, believe me, about Zoom is the fact that we've taken away the excuse of people looking for babysitters. Because they're home, they can put their kids down and they can say, get in front of your computer, let's study the Bible together. But we gotta be praying about it. Satan is not gonna make this thing easy. It's not gonna happen that way. We've been called to go save a lost world. Brothers and sisters, that's the thing, that's the message I find in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, as God called Moses. God called Moses to go, and he went, and he changed the history of the Israelites forever. Today, God has called you and I to go. And years from now, we're going to look back, and we would have changed the destiny of so many in Brooklyn and in New York City as a result of you and I deciding to go. I'm going to ask Winston to please unmute yourself, lead us in a closing prayer, and then after that we're going to go into our breakout rooms. Let's have a great time of fellowship.